In the name of Jesus, amen. When I saw that I was going to be preaching on this text, I consulted my records, and lo and behold, I had preached on this text before in chapel here during summer sessions in 1990. Apparently, we're on this little-known four-year cycle of scripture readings. I looked at the previous sermon, and I said to myself, wow, that was a great sermon. Well, at least I thought so. And then I started to think, you know, I'm feeling a little tired. I did preach yesterday about 100 miles away. No, I couldn't do it. I couldn't preach that sermon again. But then I thought, well, no one would remember that sermon because we've had a complete changeover of students since that time. No, I still couldn't preach that sermon. Well, but then the scripture reading itself says, continue in what you have learned. But no, I still couldn't do it. Three strikes and I was out. It was time to write a new sermon on this text. And that's something that you'll learn soon enough at this seminary. You never want to use what is called a barrel sermon, one that you've used before. And that advice is given under the apparent motto that two wrongs do not make a right. To be sure, many sermons could be preached on this text. And believe me, you haven't heard the last of this text during your seminary training. It places a supreme emphasis on the scriptures. It talks about how the scriptures will equip you for every work of the holy ministry. And it is significant, especially today, because today is D-Day, as so many of you start to learn the scriptures in their original languages. My favorite message from this text is that the scriptures, that is, the Old Testament, teaches you specifically salvation, specifically through Jesus Christ. It says that the Old Testament is breathed by God so that you can learn Christ. Why, that's something that we might even want to say about the New Testament as well. Today I'd like to look at this text for a few moments from the broader context, the context of Timothy's whole ministry. Timothy, to say the least, had a lot to contend with. There were the big, secular, pagan cities. There was the beginnings of persecution of the type that Paul himself guaranteed to Timothy. There were the beginnings of heresies that had to do with genealogies and silly myths. There were those who practiced to deceive the church. That was their business. On the one hand, there were legalists who encouraged people to abstain from marriage and from certain foods. And on the other hand, there were the totally lawless, those whose consciences were severely damaged, if not dead, people who needed a severe rebuking. There were those who had a passion in the church of Timothy's day just for picking fights. That's what Paul is talking about when he tells Timothy to shun these youthful passions. They like to pick fights even down to single words. Then there were those who were just plain conceited. And then there was the materialism of those who were rich or those who wanted to be rich. And then there were the gossips, those who just had too much time on their hands And on top of all that, there were those who were part of the church and part of what the church did, and they had no recollection as to why they were there in the first place. In the midst of all this, in the midst of battling on all these different fronts, Timothy is still supposed to be on the offense too, positively preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ and giving to the people an example in word and deed. Now, how in the world was he supposed to concentrate on these positive things with all this other stuff going on? Why, it was trying to juggle a dozen grapefruit at the same time. For Timothy, the ministry was a rough job. And Paul listed for Timothy the qualifications. It was no small order for Timothy. And oh, don't forget, Timothy, in the midst of all these things, positive and negative about the ministry, you are also supposed to manage your own household well. While all this stuff is going on, you're supposed to be the relaxed, confident, directive husband and father. You know, in these days, the kind of thing I hear things like, dear, I'm taking Greek now, you know, and don't expect me to be attentive, and you can expect me to be kind of grumpy for the next 10 weeks and so on and so forth. Well, baloney to that. You can start already now to manage your own households well. Meanwhile, Timothy was a young guy, and a timid young guy at that. He was one who naturally no one would respect. He was what you might call a greenhorn, someone who was wet behind the ears. You see, he was raised in relatively pleasant and safe environs, with his grandmother Lois being a believer, his mother Eunice also being a believer as well. And here was Timothy in a church that was actually just as young as he was. Not very influential, pretty much small potatoes. And meanwhile, Timothy's main mentor, the Apostle Paul, is in fetters in jail. Oh, what was young Pastor Timothy to do? Paul's direction to him was to remember. Remember your grandmother Lois. Remember your mother Eunice. Remember what you learned from them. Remember that simple gospel faith, that same faith into which you were ordained. Remember the joy you had as a child when you heard and understood the gospel for the first time. Remember how from the time when you were a suckling infant, you have had the Holy Scriptures, which is all that you need. If I may draw somewhat of a parallel here, I want to compare what Timothy was going through with the life of a somewhat typical seminarian. For such a fellow, life starts out relatively simple. He's baptized as a gurgling infant without a care in the world. He goes through the rounds of Sunday school, perhaps parochial school, confirmation class. He grows up with a simple faith in God's mercy, and he counts on all of those responsible for him to teach him what is right. Then he grows up, and all the problems that he had been shielded from now become a part of his life. Problems that he must cope with, problems that he must deal with. He looks around and he sees that the church isn't quite as glorious in this world as the picture he had when he was still living at home. Why, he sees apathy in the church. He sees false doctrine. He sees congregations which seem to be so unruly from time to time. He sees disputes that go down even to single words. And then he realizes that soon he is going to be called upon to lead this whole mess. He has to make sure that he gets it right in his own heart and mind, and to make sure that the followers also get it right. And then he comes here and says, boy, the seminary sure has a lot to teach me. I've got to be able to handle this stuff. I'm going to be in charge. I've got to be defending and on the offense with the gospel. I've got to be part of the solution at somebody's deathbed or in the midst of a troubled marriage or even in a voters' meeting. I have to be in control and I have to be under control at the same time. I have to be forthright. I have to be courageous. I have to be wise. I might even sometimes have to be a little tricky to get the job done. And then he comes to the seminary, and here he learns very little about crisis management, about conflict resolution, about organizational skills, about the kind of psychology that makes for good social chemistry. He learns very little about networking and politicking. He learns very little about the art of manipulating people so that you can get them around to your way of thinking and acting. He learns very little about power ties and power food and power plays and power fashions. You're certainly not going to learn power fashions from me. He learns very little about wheeler dealership in the church. He realizes then that you cannot come to this place because you want to grow up in some kind of a secular sense. You do not come to this place to grow out of the gospel and the childlike faith in the gospel. You do not come here to learn how you are going to be a co-redeemer with Christ in the church, caucusing with him from time to time to figure out what strategy is going to work best the next time. In short, you do not come here to grow up, but you come here to remember that you are still a little child in the arms of Jesus Christ. And so the word that was for Timothy is the word for us today. Remember that childhood. Remember what you've learned, the good news of God's grace and your salvation. Remember even who it was who taught you those things, your parents and your grandparents and your home pastor. Remember that time when life was so simple and the grace of God was all that you needed. Continue in that. Don't grow away from it, but continue in it. It was all you needed then. It is all that you need now. From infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, and they are still and always going to be that fresh breath, God-breathed air of the gospel. Notice the tense in this lesson. It does not say from infancy you knew the Holy Scriptures, but from infancy you know right now the Holy Scriptures. You know that Jesus Christ is still your lifeblood. You still know his salvation through his suffering and death on the cross. Not solutions as such, but salvation. You have learned the scriptures which can equip you for fixing what is broken, for maintaining what isn't broken. You have at your disposal full equipment for the ministry. Infancy was that time when the grace of God was all that you had going for you. That infancy, the Lord says, is what makes for a complete man of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.